morning, and welcome to the broadcast of Sunshine USA. It is great to welcome you to the program. Once in a while, we have a glitch like that, and that's okay, you know. To err is human, but to really mess things up, it takes the computer. Amen? Amen. Anyway, this is Warren Landis, your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA on the Blog Talk Radio Network. And I am so happy that you have decided to tune this way today. Hard to believe we're in February already. And it's hard to believe that many parts of the country are enjoying some unusually warm weather. But I was just reading on the internet this morning that probably in the next couple of weeks, we have some super duper cold weather returning to most of the country. So, as I say, don't get used to this weather. And I'm sure that this polar vortex, as they call it, will affect many people outside the United States as well. I'm told it will especially affect people over in Europe. So, yeah, some more cold days are on the way, so don't get too used to it. But anyway, today we're in Exodus chapter 34. And we find that God has been very upset with the Israelites because they chose to build and worship a golden calf. And they did this in spite of all that God had already done for them. And in spite of the fact that here was Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, and then he breaks all Ten Commandments at one time when he realizes what the Israelites have done. He smashes those Ten Commandments into 1,000 pieces. Moses shows us in these chapters that he's very human. He gets upset with the Israelites because of their rebellion and because of their disobedience, and yet he's also first in line to defend them before the Lord, as we'll see in today's broadcast. In Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord told Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets, like the first ones, and I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets that you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up on Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come up with you, and in fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let your flocks or herds gaze near the mountain." So we find that Moses is told to chisel out 2 more stone tablets. Now, these stone tablets were an interesting marvel in and of themselves. Moses didn't just find 2 stone tablets on the ground. He had to chisel them out of rock. And then from there, God would take his finger and he would write down the Ten Commandments on these 2 tablets. And so Moses is told to chisel out 2 more tablets of stone. And I might add, this was not easy work. This was physically demanding work. And by the way, I always tell young men that are going into the ministry today, it's very important that you realize that to be effective and successful in the ministry, you're going to have to be a person who believes in hard work. Big, successful churches don't just happen. They happen as a result of a lot of hard work. Now, you might say, well, the church I'm pastoring, it was already big when I came there. Yes, but you'll have to work hard to keep it that way. Because if you don't work hard, sooner or later, you're going to see that congregation dwindle in size. And a church that was once mammoth could be reduced to almost nothing in terms of membership. I mean, here in Greenville, South Carolina, my hometown, we have examples of churches that used to have between 600 and 2,500 members, and now they have less than 50. How did that happen? Well, it happened because we've had, frankly, lazy pastors in the pulpit. These are pastors that maybe faithfully taught the Word of God, but they didn't do any work outside of preaching. You know, a pastor that does his job spends a lot of time working outside the church office, knocking on doors, visiting in hospital rooms, visiting nursing homes, visiting the homes of people that have visited in recent services. There's a lot of work that goes into building a big church. It doesn't just happen. And if you're not a dedicated worker, don't go into ministry. Because there's not really room in the ministry, as far as I'm concerned, for a lazy person. You know? And especially nowadays, with many churches having Sunday as their only public day of worship, it's very tempting for many pastors to spend a good part of the rest of the week at the bowling center, on the golf course, on the baseball diamond. That's that. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of people to reach for the Lord. And you don't need to be spending 40 hours a week sitting in a church office. You know, now I realize you have to spend some time in the church office. For example, there's always going to be people in the congregation who need counseling and pastoral advice, and you certainly need to be in the church office for that. And by the way, let me give you some practical guidance here. The church office is where you should do your counseling, and ideally during church hours, where maybe a church secretary or church receptionist can be there to make sure that nothing improper happens. I had a professor in the seminary who said during his pastoral days, he always made it a point to see to it that there was a window on the pastor's study door so that people could look inside and see that nothing improper was happening. Now, it wouldn't allow the congregants to actually hear what was going on, but they could see that he was talking to somebody and that nothing improper was happening. And, of course, as a pastor, you're not going to try to do anything improper when you know anybody could be looking in. So there you have it. But there's no room in the ministry for a lazy person, as far as I'm concerned. Well, that's we don't. So Moses chiseled out 2 tablets of stone like the ones early in the morning. The first one's early in the morning. Early in the morning, he climbed on Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him and carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Now, let's stop there for a moment with verse 4. Notice at this point that Moses does everything the Lord asked him to do. He chisels out 2 more tablets of stone, and he goes up to the mountain alone. He fully complies with all that the Lord has told him to do. By the way, that's a good example for us. You and I need to make sure that we are constantly doing and willing to do the work that God has put us on this earth to do. And we must make sure that we do the work of God according to the will of God. In other words, obey the instructions of God. Not only doing what the Lord tells you to do, but doing it the way the Lord told you to do it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and called out his name, Yahweh. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is infected, even the children in the 3rd and 4th generations. Now, a very important point has to be made here. If you are the parents of kids, you need to realize that the sins you commit can very easily affect the future of your kids. The future of your kids could be affected by the sins that you commit. In fact, the Bible teaches even your grandkids and great-grandkids can be affected by the sins that you commit. Your whole family could be affected by the sins that you commit. I heard one time about a pastor that was caught up in adultery. And it was a very tragic situation. He had a wife and two young kids. The affair that he had with the woman in the church resulted in him being fired from the pastorate, which was justified. And then we find that his wife filed for divorce, which basically she had a right to do because of the fact she caught her husband cheating on her. Now, by the way, in a situation like that, the Bible says you have the right to pursue a divorce. You don't have to pursue a divorce. If there is a possibility of restoration, if there is a possibility of true repentance, then that should be looked at as a possibility. But in the final analysis, what happened there, the pastor lost his job as a pastor. His wife files for divorce. And so now you have a situation where the pastor is without an income and he still has a family to support. And on top of that, if the affair resulted in a pregnancy, there's probably going to be an order for child support by the woman he had an affair with. As you can see, an entire family can be easily affected by the sins of the father. I mean, his children will grow up and perhaps never know what it is to have a godly father in the home. We have more kids than ever before today that are being raised by single parents. And a lot of times, these single parents, they didn't ask to be single parents. It just happened. And they have to deal with it. Life goes on. But notice when sin is committed, the whole family is affected. I heard about another man who went out and robbed a bank. Got sentenced to 25 years in prison. But the untold story is that the whole family suffered because now he had a wife and children that no longer had a breadwinner in the home. The wife either had to go out and get a job or she had to get a second job if she was already working to make up for the money now that the husband was no longer bringing into the home. You can very easily see how a whole family can be affected by the sins of one man. Or if it's the other way around, by the sins of one woman. Not too long ago, I heard about a pastor. His wife just up and left him, filed for divorce and married another man in the church. Needless to say, even though the pastor was what we sometimes refer to as the so-called innocent party, still the church fired him. So he was left without a job. His kids no longer had a loving father in the home. It was a disaster. Whole families are affected as a result of sin. Now Moses immediately threw himself on the ground and worshiped and said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us." Notice he says us. He's pleading on behalf of his people. He says, yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but Please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. He says, claim us as your own special possession. Notice here that we find that God is hearing Moses pleading on behalf of his people. Pleading on behalf of his people. He loves his people dearly. He is in love with his people. And most of all, Moses is in love with his people. Now, God wanted to be very harsh with the people. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. But, you know, Moses says, please forgive us of our sins. Now, notice there he says us. He doesn't say, Lord, forgive your people of their sins. You know, we don't have any trouble saying that. Lord, forgive your people of their sins. He's saying, Lord, forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. See, Moses realized that, yes, he pastored a stubborn people, but yet he realized he was not without sin either. And he said, Lord, I want you to go with us. Now, you'll remember earlier God had told Moses, okay, you guys go on to the promised land, but I will not go with you. And Moses said, hey, if you're not going with us, we're going to stay right here. Lord, let us stay right here if you're not going to go with us. Moses demonstrates here, he truly has a pastor's heart. And by the way, for you pastors listening out there, I hope you have a love affair with your people. I mean, I'm not talking literally, but I'm saying you need to love your people. Love your people. Have compassion for them. Yeah, they're going to do things that are not so good sometimes. They're going to sin against God sometimes, but love your people. Care about them. Plead on their behalf. Well, let's read on. The Lord replied, listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of your people. I will perform the miracles that I have never performed anywhere on the earth for any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord. The awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites and all the other sites. I just added that one. Be very careful never to make a treaty with people who live in the land where you are going. You will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash the sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods. For the Lord, who's a very jealous God, is jealous about his relationship with you. You must not make a treaty of any kind with these people living in the land. They lust after their gods, offering sacrifices to them, and they will invite you to join them in their sacrificial meals, and you will go with them. Then you will accept their daughters who sacrifice to other gods as wives for your sons. So he's telling them here, in no uncertain terms, they're not to make treaties with the people who they're going to be at war with. You know, that sometimes can be very easily done, and sometimes it can be very tempting. Rather than having a prolonged conflict, you say, well, I'll just sign a treaty with them. But God says, don't do that. Because he says, just as surely as you do, pretty soon you're going to find yourself copying the ways of your people, which are the other people, which are sinful, You're going to find your sons and daughter marrying pagan wives and pagan, getting pagan husbands. You're going to fall into their sinful ways. So he says, don't make peace treaties with them. Don't enter into any kind of an agreement with them. Now, as we read on in this 34th chapter of Exodus, we find that God gives all kinds of instructions to the Lord, to his people. He gives instructions regarding the Sabbath day, and we'll talk a little bit more in depth about the Sabbath day in the next broadcast. They are told that the first of their cattle and the first and best of their crops, it all belongs to the Lord. Now, let me say something here. If you don't love enough to sacrificially give to the work of God, I question whether or not you love God. Because you see, the thing is, if someone really loves God, you're not going to have to beg with them and plead with them to give money. They're going to want to do it. They will desire to do it, even to the point of sacrifice. There's a sense in which the record of your giving at church might even reflect what you've not only given to the Lord, but how you feel about the Lord. You give to the Lord sacrificially. Now, I do think that what a person gives ultimately is between them and God. I might also add that what a person gives or doesn't give is a matter of great confidence. For example, I heard one time about a pastor who put on a bulletin board outside the church auditorium, he put on a bulletin board the names of all the church members that were not tithers. And I would dare say probably about two-thirds of the congregation found their name on that bulletin board. Now, of course, he says once you commit yourself to tithing, he would remove your name from the bulletin board. Well, the problem I have with that, number one, is the fact nowhere in the Bible does it say to do what he did. What you give to the Lord financially is between you and God. Now, obviously, the church has to keep records for financial reasons, for legal reasons, for tax reasons, obviously. The church has to keep records. But those records should be held in the strictest of confidence. I don't have a right to know what anybody in my church gives to the Lord. I don't have a right to know that. And even if I were senior pastor of a church, And I was pastor of a church earlier in my life, a church out in Louisiana. But I never knew what any member of the congregation gave to the church because I felt like what they gave was between them and God. Now, the other problem I have with what this pastor did, how would he know really who tithed and who didn't unless he had accurate information about their salaries? And I could tell you, I had no idea what any member of my church had in terms of salary. Now, there was one lady in our church who, by the way, was a very generous giver, I might add, but the only income she had was a Social Security check. So I had a rough idea what she made. And she didn't mind telling me she was a tither. But basically, I could not tell you what the different members in my church gave. I chose not to know. I felt like there was no need for me to know. Now, obviously, records were kept because, you know, if someone is itemizing on their taxes and they need to know what they gave to the church in the past year, the church has a record of that. And by the way, the church, I understand it, as I understand it, the church has to keep a record of any individual contribution over $250. That's why I say there has to be somebody in the church that keeps these kinds of records, but I don't think the pastor should be knowing what other people give. And by the way, another thing that I would say here is that the pastor should make it a point not to be directly involved in the finances of the church. For example, when I was pastor of a church, I made it a point not to be someone who was authorized to withdraw money from the church bank account. I wanted to make sure that if any improprieties came up, there was no way I would be involved in that. I wanted to protect my reputation. And like I say, when a person is really right with the Lord, and they are before God what they need to be before God, then they're going to give, and they're going to give, I believe, sacrificially. Amen. I mean, that's one thing you'll never find me doing on this broadcast. You'll never find me, begging you to give money to this ministry. I mean, I feel like those who feel led of the Lord to give money to this ministry, they'll do it. If not, they won't. Well, we're going to have to bring this broadcast to a close. If you have a prayer request or if you have a Bible study question, you can let me know by email. I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. I have a snail mail address. My snail mail address is warrenlandis, 80th Ruston Street. That's T-H-R-U-S-T-O-N, 80th Ruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. And I do have a personal telephone number. Not too many preachers do that, but I will. My personal telephone number is 864-608-2102. That's 864-608-2102. And I don't mind telling you, I would love to hear from you. I mean, seriously, I would love to hear from you. Well, until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you, and guess what? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.